As we sang the song, We Have This Hope, I was reminded of friends who were here but aren't here anymore. Recently, of course, Graham Lucas, a few years earlier, Valerie Lucas, Francis Johnson, John Riches, Sid Dust, Lynn Morris, were all seated here and worshipping a few years ago, and others as well. It's sobering, but we have this hope. We have this hope that as somehow rigor mortis sets in on all of us, we have the hope about the coming of the Lord. Thank you for your welcome, Deirdre. And it is good to be here. Marcy sends her love. She really does. Today, I want to not go into full throttle in preaching a sermon. I want to try a conversation. Because the setting doesn't seem suitable for a full-powered, from-the-stomach sermon, puts fire in your belly from the sermon. You know, it isn't the setting that we're looking at. It's a quiet conversation. A quiet conversation between an old man and Jesus. But I want to open with an illustration from trains, as you would expect from someone of my interest. And I want to talk just for a second about the Pendolinos that go up and down the West Coast. The Pendolinos that go up and down the West Coast, when they were introduced, West Coast Main Line, which travels from London Euston up to Manchester and elsewhere, when they were introduced in 2006, they had a new braking system. And it was absolutely advanced, because when the Pendolinos, you know the trains that go through Hemel Hempstead and at high speed, when they brake, they return the electricity back to the power. They have what is called regenerative brakes. Now, some of you who have electric cars also have regenerative brakes. Sometimes on these scooters, they recharge the batteries. And I use this word regeneration and this illustration intentionally because we are going to use a word called regeneration today as we talk about Nicodemus. And so when you come on the Pendolino back from Manchester or wherever, and you're wanting to stop in Watford Junction, you want to get off at Watford Junction, when you get to about Apsley, that's the name of the place, isn't Apsley, yep, and the train begins to slow down, it puts its brakes on, and instead of in the old system, you'd have these disc brakes or brakes that sort of wear away as every time they're used, these brakes, these regenerative brakes, they go into action, and because of the way they operate, they return power to the overhead line where the train gets its power source from. And over 1 year, it enables 13,000 homes to be powered up for a whole year just by braking on these trains. And I think that's pretty good. That's quite, you know, that's better than what things were. That's quite green, if you like. And it's a good story. But as I thought about what we're looking at today, what does regeneration mean? And we'll go into that in a minute. Have you ever met a Christian who comes and says to you, "Hello, have you been born again?" Someone did that to me a little while ago. And internally, I thought, who do you think you are to ask me, a pastor, have I been born again? A sort of, it set my hackles up, you know what I mean? I was very uncomfortable. We don't go around asking people, have you been born again? You'll remember that it was in the late 1970s that Jimmy Carter declared as President of the United States of America, I have been born again. That was followed by Chuck Colson, who was involved in the Watergate scandal and was sorry for what he'd done, and wrote a book called Being Born Again from his prison. And of course, it became a trope, if you like, of American evangelicalism, and everybody seemed to get on the bandwagon, and the litmus test of your Christianity was if you were able to say, yes, I have been born again, and that you've gone through this experience. Today, I want to see if we could unpack what that experience is actually about. If you think about it, in the Adventist community, we don't often talk about what it means to be born again. I don't know why. We talk about salvation, we talk about righteousness by faith, but we don't actually home in on what it means to be born again. I'm also going to give you a health warning, because I very rarely do it. I can't think of any other sermon I've ever done it in on any other subject, but I want to give you this time some little memory points to keep with you, and I'm going to, as I expand and unpack what it means to be born again, I want to suggest there are five T's of what it means to be born again, and we'll come to that in a few moments. But I really want to unpack and get behind this label that is given to Christians. By the way, we need to say, when somebody says, are you a born-again Christian, that line just does not go together. Because the very term, born again, means Christian, Christ follower. Because literally what you're saying, are you a Christian? And that's why the question actually has little meaning. You don't go around and say, are you a Christian? So when you say, are you born again, or have you been born again, you're actually not asking the right question. Let's go into scripture, shall we? Dear Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and speak. Nicodemus. Amen. Nicodemus. He was part of the Supreme Court in Palestine at the time, in Israel at the time. So he was both a religious leader and a political leader. He knew the law and the testimony from the back of his hands. He knew it upside down, inside out, and he was mature in years. You know, let's just say he was over 60, because that's my definition of being mature in years these days, okay? He was over 60. And so when somebody asks, as Jesus did of Nicodemus, well, we'll wait for that question, what Jesus asked in a minute. But he comes to Jesus, a ruler of the Jews. Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 3. And you know that Nicodemus immediately has respect for Jesus, because he says, Rabbi. Now, there were lots of people in Nicodemus's world who would not give the time of day to this person called Jesus. They wouldn't. And, of course, we have the atmosphere of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Didn't want to be seen. Thought it was not wise to be seen. And so I want you to imagine a secret location in a dark alley. I'm not sure. It doesn't say which city it's in, does it? Oh, yeah, we are in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, at the time of the Passover feast. And it's in a dark alley. I see a room, maybe upstairs somewhere, first floor, a candle-lit room, 11 o'clock at night, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, we don't know. But all we do know is that it was in a quiet place, it was exclusive, and the meeting was set up in the most positive sense. I want to meet Jesus. Who is this man that people have been saying is the one? And so Nicodemus shows immediate respect in verse 2, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That is the highest compliment that a Jewish teacher of both the law and of civil society could say. I'm recognizing your ministry, Jesus. I'm recognizing that whatever the others say, actually, you are of God. Now, that is something serious for Nicodemus to say just like that. He wouldn't say it lightly. Now, instead of Jesus saying, thank you very much, I really appreciate that, you know, and I hope you have a good week as a result. Thank you for your greetings and good message. No, Jesus is not a diplomat. He wasn't trained in the diplomatic corps. He immediately gets straight to the point in a very gracious way. And of course, he says, truly, truly, stop right there. Can't go on until we've unpacked that. When Jesus says, truly, I say to you, he's making an important point. When he says, truly, truly, he's following the tradition that Nicodemus would know, that repetition in Hebrew literature is important. So when we've been studying the Psalms, we know that often in one line of the Psalms, there'll be the same phrase said twice in two different ways. So here, Jesus is coming onto Nicodemus' turf, and he's saying, truly, truly. This is very important. It's like the teacher in a class saying to the students, if I put it on the whiteboard up here, if I write it on the whiteboard, you'll know it will be in the exam. This is a very important point I'm making by the very words that he puts, truly, truly. So truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we mustn't fly over that, because there's another verse there, there's another word in that passage there, that is a condition. Unless, truly, truly, and then the word unless. A plus B will not equal C unless. And so you've got a condition there, if you like. And it's unusual for Jesus to be so forthright about the unless. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus has got some puzzles here. This is a difficult question that Jesus asks, or a difficult statement. And Nicodemus's mind is just going, what on earth is this about? And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? And we don't know whether Nicodemus was just being defensive here and saying, is this another religious teacher trying to criticize me and catch me out? Or is Jesus really concerned for my welfare? And of course, he's put it in such a strange way. What do you mean? I'm aging. I can't be born again physically. That's nonsense in that sense. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and says this. Oh, truly, truly, another truly, truly. Don't miss that. Another truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is a wall here. There is an absolute wall that Jesus is creating. Unless you've been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a direct wall, if you like. There's a condition. The only way to enter my kingdom, says Jesus to Nicodemus, is for you, Nicodemus, to be born again. And I want you, he says, to be born both of the water and of the Spirit. There's a long conversation amongst theologians about what the water and the Spirit is all about. It's easy to understand what the Spirit is about, which we'll explain. But the idea is that, is Jesus saying that you must be baptized? Not necessarily from this passage alone, but it does indicate some sort of cleansing activity. You could, just to contradict what I say, you could say, well, actually, there was John the Baptist. There was John the Baptist who was baptizing people in the time of Nicodemus. And you could argue, you could suggest, that this was Jesus introducing the witness of baptism after the resurrection, which the Christians, of course, did. But that which is born of flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says something very mysterious, which we're going to examine and pull apart, if you like. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. When the Spirit is used here, Ruach is used and Pneuma is used. So in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that Jesus breathed into the breath, into humankind to come alive, he uses the word Ruach. The word Ruach basically can mean three things, or interpreted three ways: spirit, breath, or wind. That was in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 in the Hebrew. So Ruach can mean breath, wind, or spirit. Now come over to this conversation with Nicodemus, and you've got Jesus using the word pneuma in the Greek, which is also interpreted in three ways: spirit, breath, or wind. Two words, many thousands of years apart. The Ruach word is much more an ancient word than pneuma, and they both have triple interpretations, if you like. And Jesus uses the word pneuma because he's speaking in the Koine Greek, but he's using, also connecting with the word pneuma, is exactly the same interpretation, or the same word that is used in the Hebrew for when God breathed at creation. Now, why does this have a connection? Because you try and understand for 1 minute what it means that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. That was absolutely miraculous, absolutely incredible. It is a mystery to this day how the great God of the universe, and why the great God of the universe, did that. But he did it. And it says that man became a living being. Now, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the wind blowing where it wishes, he's using this as an illustration. Have you ever worried when you're taking a plane journey and the plane's at the runway, and you're wondering as the plane goes along the one runway and it gets faster and faster, do you ever wonder, will it actually take off? I think about that often. I really do. And I travel by plane a lot, and I still think about it. You know, the miracle of flight. The plane is taking off along the runway. And you think, I like going to Heathrow because they've got longer runways than Luton. Okay? And you think, okay, I'm going to be all right at Heathrow because this plane is just going to soar up into the sky, and the pilot's got time to get it up to speed to make it do that. And it's a miracle. I'm sure some physicist in here could tell us how the plane actually goes up and why, and it hits the molecules of the air, and it all works out well. And the windier it is for the plane facing the wind, the better and easier it is for the plane to take off. Yeah, I know that, but it still feels like a miracle. What he's trying to say is, do you see the wind when it takes off? No. Have you ever watched a plane coming into land and looked out on the wings and you see some sort of clouds showing a sort of jet stream off the wings as they come in? Well, that's not wind. That's actually water molecules, all right? But you're up there at 30,000 feet. You don't see the wind, especially when they say, and on this flight, we're going to be bounced forward by the wind. Ever seen it? No. Marcy and I were actually in Lowestoft many, many years ago, and it was a very stormy day. And I was taking her to work in the car. She was in the passenger seat, and there were some sort of three-story, four-story Victorian houses. And as we were going in the car, on a very windy day, a tile from the house came straight down and hit the left-hand side of our car window. It was a very minor injury, but there was an injury, and smashed the window. We know what happened, we know why it happened, we know that the wind pushed the slate off the roof and it comes falling down, but we didn't see the wind. And so this idea, Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where the ability to be born again comes from.
because it comes from God. It is a mystery. An absolute mystery. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then Jesus, instead of making things less complicated, Jesus decides, okay, I need to give you a little bit of rebuke. Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? You're not a, let me put it like this, you're not just sitting in the pew. You are a church leader. You have studied theology. You have got a PhD in theology. You are the elite and the cream of those who teach the law and the testimony. You should know these things, should you not? Oh, guess what? There's another truly, truly coming up. Jesus is serious here. Another truly, truly. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus says, I understand, Nicodemus, that it's complex. That it's complex, but I want you to know the story. And at this point, I'm going to pivot out of this story because I think we need to start explaining what it means to be born again. What is Jesus trying to say? What is there behind the soundbite, if you like, behind the motif or the tag that many, many Christians like to use and to check, also sometimes in a judgmental way, to check whether you're an authentic Christian or whether you're not. So I want to see if we can avoid going on a huge adventure in missing the point. So I want to suggest to you that there are five ways in which we can understand the process of what it means to be born again. And these five, you can remember them on your fingers. They are take, turn, trust, thank, and tell. So I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which basically is the offer that God makes to any of us through Jesus to begin the story of having a new life with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it says there, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the first part of this story, if you like, about being born again, is that there is nothing we can do to generate ourselves faith. There is nothing we can do to go on a self-improvement exercise. I like to illustrate it like this. You know, somehow there are intense people who go into spirituality and they sort of stand there and they are as if they do that and some great spiritual activity, great spiritual power is going to come into them, or the harder they try, like yoga, which sounds like a very energetic activity, that somehow that's going to produce the power for the new life. Jesus says this is not a self-improvement exercise. This is, offering you a change of heart. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. We'll come to the faith bit in a minute. It is not from within yourselves. This is an external gift from God. I understand that Bernie last week shared the joy of what grace is. Grace is love that stoops and cares and rescues. That's the story, that Jesus came down from on high. He came down where we are to save us from ourselves and to lift us up. So Ephesians tells us the story, just take it. I remember in youth camps and things like that, and many of you have been there as well, where the youth speaker would try and get the attention of the audience at this point, and he'd pull out an envelope, and in the envelope he'd say, does anybody want the envelope? And of course, in the envelope, there would be £50. And basically, the first person to come up to the front and take it would get it. And of course, he said, it's not conditional. It's yours. It's just yours for the asking. You take, you just keep. And the young teenager was absolutely shocked. Now, I'm not going to repeat that today, sadly. But you get the point. At least us teenagers did. And we still find it difficult to understand the free gift. You can talk to many a person in their 60s, 70s, 80s and onwards who will still say, I'm not sure if Jesus loves me. And because crashing through their mind is the history of their life that hasn't always been in sync with what Jesus wants. And they feel absolutely overloaded, overwhelmed with guilt because of issues that have gone on in their lives 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so the invitation from Jesus to simply take the gift is the first step to being born again. Not from yourselves, but from him and what he gives us. The second one is an invitation to turn. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 records how the apostles shared with the people the story. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, where it says there in Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, repent, therefore, and turn again so that your sins may be blotted out. So I'm going to come down here to try and illustrate. So the idea of repentance, the idea of being sorry, again, is not something that can self-generate. The ability to feel sorrow for going your own way, for me going my own way, is generated from God, who prompts us with the Holy Spirit to feel sorrow. And he invites us to turn around. The Greek word metanoia means to turn around and face in the opposite direction and go on a journey towards the cross. It is the antidote to the Frank Sinatra theology, which says, I'll do it my way. And so at this point, where is my heart, where is my mind, where is my life? It's been all about me, what I want, my ambition, my needs, just me. Spirit speaks to us, that mysterious Spirit speaks to us and says, no, it's not all about you. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. Follow me. Repent. I must finish that verse off. It says, repent so that your sins may be blotted out. That's good news. That you will experience a time of refreshing that may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets a long time ago. There is a hint there that this story of regeneration was prophesied by Ezekiel and other prophets in the Old Testament. The third invitation is to trust. John, that text there on trust is Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I regard one of these as one of my life texts, Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where it says, Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says, quickly, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God, and have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're talking about the invitation to die to self. Let's die to self. So what I want, my needs, my self-fulfillment, and let's live for someone else. And you'll remember, and I'm specifically mentioning this, because don't think that I'm going to invite us to be born again every day. That's not what Scripture teaches. Once you've been born, experience the born-again experience,
That is your story. But Paul says, I want you to die daily. I want you to recognize that you are crucified with Christ and wake up to his resurrection joy every single morning. That's the experience of the born-again Christian. And so we use this verse often when we have a baptism service, and we symbolize dying to self and coming up to the resurrected Lord. And so you've got the turn, you've got the trust, you've got the take. And so take, turn, trust. And so back in John, where are we? John chapter 3. John 3 was, we've done turn, take, we've done turn, we've done trust. So I'm trusting in the Lord to be the manager of my life, if you like. And then once you've taken, once you've turned, once you trust, there is the invitation to thank. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It says there, Paul talking to the church in Thessaloniki, he says, as a Christian, I want you to rejoice always. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. If anybody ever says to you that becoming a born-again Christian, everything in the garden is going to be lovely, because it isn't. The reality is that the moment you take on Christianity, life is a battle. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. I was reflecting just a week ago that in the youth group that I was involved in the 1980s at the New Gallery Centre in London, and we reflect back on all of our lives. In those days, we had such great hopes, such great dreams. We thought that the world was ours. Everything was just in the future. We'd careers, jobs, finances, families. We thought we were on a stairway to joy. And yeah, we have been on a stairway to joy. But boy, every single one of us in that group has had life-changing circumstances. Every single one of us. And you look back and you go, wow, how did that happen? We weren't expecting that. And yet, we trust God to keep us going, to keep us faithful, to help us, because I want you to rejoice always. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to go on just for a few seconds on this verse. I like it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. I like that one. Don't quench the Spirit. Let the Spirit move and hover among you. Do not despise prophecies. Yep, take prophecies seriously, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Interesting. Here we are, mature Christians. I'm making an assumption that we're mature Christians because Nicodemus was a mature follower, mature believer. Abstain from evil. How easy it is in our Christian walk with God to be constantly, even though we've got a heart for God and what he wants for us, how we say, yes, Lord, I will do anything for you. And you say, yes, Lord, on a Thursday, I'll do anything for you. And come by Friday, you're having a big grouse at somebody who's close to you. You know what I mean? And it's all about me again. It's all about me. And there's this constant battle, which is real, of which we can have victory over by simply, not simply, by always looking to Jesus. Because the born-again person says, now I've been born again, my heart is not for myself, it's not for what I want, it's what he wants. It's not I who lives, but it's he who lives in me. And so you're under new management and invited to take on the personality and character of Jesus. That does not mean that you're an introvert becomes an extrovert or an extrovert becomes an introvert. What it does mean that if you're an extrovert, it just means you're easier to live with if you've got Jesus living in your heart. Okay, so the last one. The turn, trust, take, thank, and tell. So there's the invitation to tell. What does that mean, particularly in this era when it's getting more and more difficult to tell? And I must begin to conclude. I'm going back to John chapter 3, where I was, where my last text refers to Yes, I want to go to Galatians, back into Galatians again, verses 22 and 23 of the next chapter, because it talks about telling there and what it's about. So if we're going to tell, I'm giving a variation, because I could easily go to the, this gospel of the kingdom should go into all the world, and then the gospel should be preached. That would be an easy one. But it's not so easy these days to do that, and I recognise that. So maybe it is as important to show and tell, or tell and show, in these times, because the born-again person experiences, it's if you want it for the on the screen, it's chapter 5 of Galatians 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You cannot command anybody to be joyful. You cannot command anybody to be gentle. You cannot command anybody to be self-controlled. Self-control is self-control. And so the fruit of the Spirit of being a born-again Christian is having the personality and character of Jesus and saying, I want to be like him. The most impressive portrayal of Jesus I've seen over the last few years is that from the series called The Chosen. I love the Chosen series because it actually focuses less on Jesus and the people who are influenced by Jesus. Beautiful portrayals of how Jesus came into his presence, and they were changed because of what a beautiful personality and character he had. And that for me does it. That for me does it. And so the invitation for the born-again Christian is to live with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and goodness. And so I have to ask, have you been born again? That's a hard question for a young person who may never have been born again. It's a hard question for someone in their midlife, and it can be really upfront and personal for someone like me. Well, of course I've been born again. Don't be ridiculous, you know? And I reckon that's exactly where Nicodemus was at. Don't be ridiculous, Jesus. And Jesus says at the end of the conversation, I want you to know, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. He loved you so much that he would do anything to give you a new heart. He would do anything to give you a new heart so that your heart isn't to be a slave of yourself, but is regenerated and changed so that you're totally committed to living for him. Get rid of those words, totally committed. That's what the old preachers used to use. That's not helpful. So that your heart is aligned, is transformed to go in the direction because you love Jesus. I'm going to end with an appeal. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your chair like Billy Graham did. I'm simply going to invite Martin to put, the AV folk, forgive me, to put onto the screen Pastor Bernie's telephone number. Because after we've sung Into My Heart, if you want to respond to this in any way, this conversation has to continue. And if you want to know more, you can't just talk about the born-again experience once in 20 minutes or 30 minutes. And there will probably be somebody in this room who says, yes, I really would like to know about the born-again experience, and I'm not sure if I've experienced it. Can you tell me more? And it doesn't matter whether you're 16 or 86, as Nicodemus found out, to be born again is one of the most wonderful experiences on planet Earth. And of course, Nicodemus did become a follower of Jesus. Let's end our thoughts together with this little song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. Shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let us pray. Father God, John 3:16, the why of why you invite us to be born again. It is my prayer that everyone in this room will have that experience if it's not been there already, and that your Spirit, in a mysterious way, will convict us of the beauty of what you offer us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
After that very moving sermon, please stand with me as we sing, I Serve a Risen Saviour.